I want to welcome you to Host Church. If you're new to us, my name is Phil. I'm just glad to have you here. I've had an opportunity this past couple weeks to talk about Host. People have been asking me how things are going, and I always want to be honest in those spaces. Well, I want to be honest all the time, but I don't want to exaggerate it, but I just feel like this is my impression. I feel like there's something really special that's happening here. It's not always polished. It's not always perfect, but it's genuine. And it's authentic. And what I'm seeing is a group of people who, in my impression, are being the church, loving each other, caring for each other, doing things within the community, doing things across the nation. I think about all the teams of men and women who've gone down to Tennessee to try to get people back in their homes, the different things that this church has been involved in. It excites me. It's something that I'm proud to be a part of. And so my answer to that question is, I can't put my finger on it, but something really special is stirring. God's at work, and I'm just happy to be a part of it. And so it's interesting, as we continue through Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he addresses some things that I think fit that context. And I love it when I'm studying the text, and the text just jumps off the pages. Now, I can recognize that it could sort of be like going to a five-year-old birthday's party where you're there and you know he's really having a lot of fun, but you're just kind of there. And I could be the five-year-old, and I hope that's not the case. I hope it's not like, well, yeah, Phil's really enjoying it and we're all just here. But I want to show you really what I think is a picture or a makeup of a healthy church. And it's interesting, as Paul, he had pointed to this emphasis that Christ is coming again, and we should be awake and alert. But the question that we're left with is, so what do we do in the meantime? And then he shapes what I think is the makeup of a very healthy church. The makeup of a church that I think, if it were foundational for us, we would be a very healthy church, and it would be a church that we would all be proud to be a part of. So I'm going to share those things with you, and you can answer for yourself if these things would be true of a healthy church. So notice what he says in the end of Thessalonians, and we'll touch on these over the next few weeks. But the first is that we see people, and we'll talk about this morning, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on that, but that we actually see people. The second is that we pursue what is good. He will go on in the text, he'll say, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone, don't repay evil, but pursue what is good. The third is we focus on God. In any circumstance, whatever we go through, pray without ceasing, rejoice in the Lord always, give thanks in all things. It's a focus on God, no matter what we experience in life. And the fourth is that we stoke spiritual fire. That we invite the Spirit of God to be working and moving in us as a church and suppressing our flesh, that the Spirit of God is at work and we flame the fire of the Spirit. If those four things were true of us as individuals, we see people, that we focus on God, that we pursue good, that we stoke spiritual fire, if those were true of us as individuals, we'd be healthy individuals. If that's true of us as a church, it'd be a beautiful church. But what does it mean to see people? You know, I wonder sometimes if we do. I don't know if you find yourself in big gatherings or public spaces where there's a lot of people, and maybe the tendency is to not want to see people. Perhaps imagine Hershey Park on a sunny day and the lazy river is just packed. I don't really want to see people. What I find for myself is a lot of times in those arenas, I do see people, and if I'm honest, it's not always without criticism. A lot of times I see people in public space, so like I'm at the airport, and I'm thinking, oh, so we decided to wear that today. Okay. So we're going to treat this like it's not public transportation, it's your own personal transportation. Sometimes it's very critical, and that's not the heart that I'm talking about this morning, where we see people with a critical eye, but truly, truly see people. Because I think, while maybe in certain spaces we want to kind of duck and hide, we don't really want people to see us, I think at our core, every single one of us want to be seen by somebody. We want somebody to know that we exist and care that we exist. And in churches, you can have different experiences. Some of you, you've come from much larger churches, and there's a beauty in larger churches because you can slip in and slip out. Nobody talks to you. Nobody bothers you. Nobody interacts with you. But I think deep down, we want something more. You might experience the opposite. Anybody go to church when you travel on vacation? Sometimes. When I go with my in-laws, that the father-in-law, he makes us go to church. We go to church, and we'll find some small church, and we just up their attendance by 50%. And the pastor will be like, oh, we got some guests here. Will you stand? And every introvert in the room is having an anxiety attack. Leaders, let's not do that to guests. We're not going to do that to you here at Host Church. But I think at our core, we really do want to be seen. We want somebody to know us. We want somebody to acknowledge us. And perhaps you grew up in an environment where you weren't. Maybe you had 8 siblings and you were just forgotten in the midst of your family. Nobody saw you. And it might have developed in you some self-sufficiency, but it didn't take away loneliness. It didn't take away the desire to be recognized. I want you to look at the text. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this morning, we're going to talk about what it really means to see people. Paul says this in verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you already are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. The first thing that Paul calls us to is to comfort. He says, therefore, encourage. The word encourage could also be translated comfort. Comfort one another. And it's the same exact word that's used to speak of the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside. That in essence, to see people in comfort means we are saying, you're not alone. I will stand with you in this. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, I will be right here. I'll speak words of encouragement. I'll sit and listen. I'll be present, but you will not sit here alone. That's what it means to see people. That as brothers and sisters, as a church of Jesus Christ, a beautiful aspect of our church would be to say, you're not alone. Whatever you face, whatever you endure, I will be by your side. Consider for a moment, what comforts you? What encourages you? Is it texts or phone calls? I was talking to a group of young guys I play basketball with, and it was so funny to hear them go on and on about how they hate talking on the phone. Stop calling me. Just send me a text, and I'm not listening to a voicemail. And it was intriguing seeing the age difference, because I like talking on the phone. It doesn't bother me. Is it phone calls? Is it lunch invites? Is it gifts? Is it just listening? What comforts you? Consider it for a moment. And then consider how you can just do that for others. The simple reality of comforting could be, what comforts me? Now I'm going to offer that to other people. But at the core, what we're saying is, you're not alone. I'm not going to leave you by yourself in this. And even the pain that you have experienced, God can redeem to be a comfort to others. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Again, a Bible study principle, repeated words are words that matter. What's the repeated word? Comfort. And it's the same exact word to come alongside. Some of you have experienced deep, deep pains. And it may be difficult in that hurt to see how that could ever be redeemed, how that could ever be beautiful or beneficial. But God comforts you in your hurt so that in turn you can comfort somebody else and you can point them to the comforter who will stand beside them no matter what they face. To see people means to say you're not alone. I'll comfort you. I'll stand with you. I'll listen. I'll sit in silence if that's all it takes. I'll be here. Perhaps that means for some of you, you need to ask for support. People can't carry what they don't know. And they can't be there if you keep closing the door. And I recognize that there's a vulnerability and there's a fear. Maybe you've put up walls because somebody has damaged you in the past. But while keeping out the danger, you're also keeping out the good from the individual who might want to sit with you and be a blessing. To see each other means to comfort each other. And the truth is, if we are in Jesus Christ, we are never alone. In Psalm 139, David writes, "There is nowhere that I can escape the presence of God." And it's not that he longs to, it's the fact that God will always be present. One of the most well-known passages of Scripture in all of the Bible is Psalm 23. "I want for nothing. He lies me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because he's with me. I never walk alone. If I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I never walk alone. Because my shepherd is always with me. To see is to comfort. Second, to see is to edify. Paul says, encourage and build up, edify one another. And in essence, not only do we say, "I'm with you in this," we say to one another, "I'm not going to let you stay down. If the world has knocked you down, I'll sit with you there, but I'm going to help pick you up. If here's where you are in your spiritual walk and your maturity, it's my heart and my responsibility to help you grow and mature to go even further." Again, ask yourself, what builds you up? Or maybe ask yourself, what tears you down? Unkind words? People throw salt in the wound or kick you when you're already down? People who don't acknowledge you or the work that you put in. Maybe sometimes what tears us down is cliche remarks and empty spiritual platitudes when we're going through deep pain. Let's do the opposite. Let's speak truth into people's lives. Let's care. Let's offer reminders of the promises of God. Let's praise when people succeed. Let's celebrate when they do good. Let's encourage. Let's lift each other up. All these things are healthy ways for us to build others up. We seek to grow others in their relationship with the Lord. You know, I see it in sports. Maybe some of you involved in sports. I like to play basketball. Some days my body thinks it's 20, but then 2 days later it reminds me I'm in my 40s, but I still like to play. And I've noticed on the court, when you have guys that you play with who support you, even when you're struggling, you tend to play better. So if I'm missing shots, or maybe I make some mistakes, I turn the ball over, when I have guys on my team who are like, "Hey, keep shooting, we trust you. It's going to fall, keep shooting. Don't worry about it, get it back next possession." Guess what? I tend to play better. There are a couple guys I play with, they make it abundantly obvious that they're not happy when you make a mistake. They don't have to say anything. It's a facial expression. There's a guy we play with, an older guy, all the guys will talk about, it's his glare. He has a glare. Stares right through the back of your head when you turn the ball over. Coaches, we can learn something from that. You send your guy, your gal out, and they get into the game. They make an immediate mistake, and you put them on the bench. Guess what that does? They tense up. They don't want to make any mistakes because they're going to go right to the bench. Now they make more mistakes because they're tensed up. They're not playing. What would it look like for us when somebody makes a mistake, somebody falls? We say, "Okay, let's get it back. I'm going to pick you up. It's not over. Let's keep at it." To see people means to lift people up. When you read through the Psalms over and over and over declare that our God is a God who lifts us up. The psalmist writes that he picks us up out of the mire. You set my feet on solid rock. I will soar on the wings of eagles. In essence, we have a God who picks up. He encourages us. I think about the passages of the Psalms that say that his right hand holds me. I remember when my girls were little, if we were walking through an icy parking lot and they were slipping, they never fell. All I had to do was hold their hand. They didn't have to hold their whole bodies. I was strong enough as a father, just holding the right hand, that they're slipping and sliding in the ice. I could actually pick them all the way up if I needed to. My Father holds me by my right hand. Is he strong enough? The psalmist say, even if my foot slip, I will not be dashed, because my Father's right hand holds me. If we are going to be a church that sees people, we will not only comfort them, but we will know them. He says, give recognition to those who serve well among you. Now, the term there, to recognize, it literally means know. Know them. And in the context, many have argued that Paul is speaking about leadership in the church. And I do think that that's an accurate interpretation, but I don't think that alone is what he's saying. Because notice he doesn't use any titles. He doesn't say, recognize your elders, recognize your pastors. He says, recognize, and then he gives definition for those that should be recognized. He says, first, recognize those who labor hard. They labor exhaustingly. They work hard for you. And yes, you have leaders here who work very, very hard for you. When I think about some of our trustees, they show up throughout the week making sure the facility is in working order for you. They show up at 4 a.m. to plow the driveway and the parking lot so that you could come and be in the presence of the Lord, so you can come and worship together. They work hard for you. You have elders that pray for you. You have elders who are in here week in and week out, who come out in the evenings, who come out in the day. They seek to serve you. You have deacons who do the same. Catherine was here multiple, I thought she was on staff when I first got here. She was in the office so many times. There are individuals who work hard for you, people who clean the bathrooms, people who vacuum the floors, students, people who put food together for you. Paul's saying, recognize that. See it. And it's not just the consistory members, it's people through. Joan is in here week in and week out. There are men and women who are showing up, changing signs, building offering boxes, cleaning the property, putting flowers outside, just working for the sake of the church so that this could be a space that's beautiful and enjoyable for you. Paul says, recognize them. Recognize those who labor. He says, second, recognize those who are over you. But the terminology is not a lord over servants or a king over peasants. It's a shepherd over sheep. It's like a loving hen over her chicks. It's one of service. It's one of care. And this says those who admonish you, those who direct you. And any caring individual is going to admonish. They don't want to see you make the same mistakes they make. They don't want to see you walk into negative situations. We used to take students, we took the basketball guys over to Teen Challenge. We'd play basketball for a couple hours, and then we'd have a few guys at Teen Challenge to share their testimony. Because many of those young men, they had scholarships to play ball in school. They had opportunities, and something else captured them and stripped that away. And I would always say to our boys, these men are laying in the potholes that trip them up so that you don't have to. They're saying to you, I was that guy who said, never me, it'll never happen to me, and look at where I am. And they're seeking to admonish so that you don't walk the same roads that they walk. Paul's describing leaders, yes, but he's really describing anybody who serves and cares for the church. And the word he uses again is to know. Know them. I think that not only do we want to be seen, we want to be known. We want somebody to know who we truly are. And I get it, that's not going to be every person in this room. We are going to have surface conversations at times. But somebody should know you. Where you're coming from, what you've experienced, what you've gone through. And the fear in letting somebody know me is that vulnerability, I now give them ammunition to potentially hurt me. I say this with premarital all the time. In marriage, you are being more and more vulnerable. You're allowing somebody to see the truth of you. In dating, we look our best, we act our best, we smell our best. But you will get married and they will see you when you look your worst, smell your worst, act your worst. And the danger of vulnerability is, how will that person use this thing to potentially hurt me? I mean, think about those closest to you. They know how to push your buttons. They know the thing that if they say it, it will cut you deeper than any other cut. And I understand that fear. But we need to find somebody we truly trust that we can be real, honest, and vulnerable with. And I believe it means for us that we truly recognize people. Not in the critical way that we tend towards, but when somebody walks in, we think, where are they coming from? What have they experienced? Brothers and sisters, even in the mistakes that individuals make, even in sin, we ask, what hurt have they experienced? I've been doing some training under Dr. Moeller, and one of the things that he will say, even in sin, certain things don't excuse sin, but they might explain it. Nothing excuses the sin. We're not sitting in an atmosphere where we excuse sin, but there are explanations sometimes of a pain that somebody experienced, a hurt that somebody walked through. Let's seek to know instead of making surface assessments and assuming. Let's seek to know one another. David writes in Psalm 139, "You search me and you know me." That's a scary thought. God knows your deepest thoughts, the thoughts you've never shared with your closest friends. God knows your deepest secrets, the things you've kept buried for decades. And even in knowing it, he doesn't run away. He still pursues you. When Peter caught a glimpse of who Jesus was. He's fishing, doesn't catch anything. Jesus says, hey, go out into deeper waters, cast your net on this side. And then he catches such a catch of fish that all of a sudden he recognizes this is not a mere man. And what does Peter say? He falls on his face before Jesus and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus already knew that. And not only did he not depart, he invited Peter into his inner circle. Jesus will never depart from a truly humble individual who falls before him. He already knows. He knows your deepest realities and thoughts. And yet in that, David says, I could not escape your presence. God is intimately acquainted with your ways. And he would go on to write in Psalm 139 that you knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. Before your mom knew you, God knew you. And he loves you. What would it look like for us to be a church that knows, actually knows people? Not just sees each other in passing, dip in, dip out, truly knows one another. To see means that we regard. Paul goes on to say, regard those individuals highly in love. Some translations say esteem or consider. A huge part of seeing people is simply considering them. Considering their thoughts or their interests or their desires. In Paul's writing to the Philippians, he speaks about an attitude of unity and humility. And he writes this in Philippians 2 verse 3. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. We think of others, think of their good, we pursue them, we pray for them. Maybe in your prayers there has to be a shift from only praying about your own desires and praying for someone else. I learned something years ago in the workplace. If you're going to go get something to eat, ask everybody else in your department if they want something to eat. Even if they always say no, even if they brought their own lunch and you saw them bring their own lunch, because if you don't ask them, they're going to be upset. Even if they had every intention of saying, no, thank you, I already brought something, they just want to be considered. They just want you to say, yeah, I recognize you. Consider others. Listen to Isaiah's words, God's word through Isaiah the prophet, speaking of Jesus or the coming Messiah. He writes in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not, we considered him not. Surely, and notice again the personal pronouns, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus would not be esteemed so that you could be. Jesus would not be considered in his consideration of you. Isaiah penned these words hundreds of years before Jesus arrived. This was not a surprise to God. The cross was not a surprise to God. Being smitten and stricken was not a surprise to God. Jesus chose that path because he considered you. David writes in Psalm 139, I cannot measure or count the thoughts you have towards me. God thinks about you, considers you far more than you could ever fathom. To truly see people means to consider them. And then finally, to see people is to peacemake. As Paul concludes this segment, he says, be a peacemaker, be at peace among yourselves. And if he's addressing leaders, I'll tell you that one of the biggest frustrations or difficulties in leadership is people who are not at peace with one another. So it makes sense in the context that he's saying, be at peace with one another. You want to help your leaders, be at peace with one another. Don't let chaos reign. Isn't it interesting? We actually sometimes enjoy chaos. It's entertaining to us. You hear something going on in the neighborhood. I kind of live in a neighborhood. You hear something going on in the neighborhood. You got to see what's going on. And I'm the guy, like, when my wife says, hey, don't make it obvious, but look over there. I make it obvious. I'm like, what? What's going on? There's something happened on the street. You're pretending like you're sweeping the porch. Like, hey, what's happening out here? We enjoy it. Sometimes we stir it up. We instigate chaos because it's entertaining. It's why reality television exists. But Paul says, be peacemakers. And sometimes I can't control how others respond, but he writes in Romans chapter 12, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Do your part to make peace. The authors in Proverbs declare that those who stir up are actually fools. It's the wise who speak calm words that heal. Instead of tossing fuel on fire, we try to quench that fire of chaos. What I've found in my own life, and maybe you've seen this to be true, those who love chaos are often chaotic inside. I cannot be a peacemaker if I don't have peace inside. And there is only one who can truly bring peace, the Prince of Peace, who gives us a peace that's beyond measure. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us not only a peace with our Father that we were once hostile towards, an enemy towards, he gives us peace within. And in that peace within, we can seek to create peace around us, because what they say doesn't stir me up. My identity is found in Jesus Christ. What they say doesn't change me, because my promises are found in Jesus Christ. So now I can be a peacemaker in a world of chaos, because I found peace in the only one who could truly bring peace. Go back to Isaiah's words. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Jesus would be separated from his own Father so that you and I could be restored. So that you and I could have peace once again with the God who created us. We should and must be a church that sees people, because we follow a Lord who sees people, who knows, who recognizes, who considers, who comforts, who edifies. That's our Lord. If we were a church that truly saw people, we would continue to be what I've seen glimpses of it. I've seen moments of it over the last few weeks. I've said time and time again, I want to be a church that heals broken hearts. And when you walk into these doors, whatever pain, whatever brokenness, whatever hurt you have, you know this is a safe place where we are going to seek to bring healing to that hurt, healing to that brokenness from the one who is the great physician. And I've seen glimpses of it over and over and over again. To do that, we have to see. We have to actually see people.